us continue our series in the Gospel of Luke by looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 49, which concludes Luke's shorter version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it says, starting in verse 43, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Let us pray together. Our Father, you are the eternal God who created all things and sustains the universe by the word of your power. We worship you for who you are and because all that we have comes from you as a free gift. Though we were lost in our sins, you rescued us through Jesus Christ, who alone can deliver us from hell. We bless you for the hope that is ours in Christ through your Holy Spirit who dwells in us, making us more and more like Jesus in holiness and righteousness. We thank you for giving to us the fruit of the Spirit. While we suffer in this life, remind us of your promises and our future resurrection from the dead, and that this life is not all there is. Grant us endurance, strength, and power to face every day with a renewed sense of our dependence on you. Grant us wisdom, courage, and might for the war of the Christian life, as we do battle with our indwelling sinful desires, the temptations of the devil, and the slander of evil men. Renew a right spirit within us, that we would proclaim Jesus in his ways through our words and actions, as we reach out to this valley with your love. May we be bold witnesses for Christ wherever we go, and to whomever you bring our way. As we look at the Gospel of Luke this morning, open our eyes to see the beauty of the words of Jesus. Then, give us the resolve we need to live in light of them. Bless the preaching and hearing of your word, we pray, by the authority of Christ our King. Amen. Jesus has a lot of hard things to say in his teachings. His words sometimes shock us because they are so contrary to the ways of this world. And this passage in Luke chapter 6 is one of the more difficult sayings of Jesus. They are extremely convicting. Jesus teaches us that there are consequences to neglecting his teachings and disobeying him in this life and in the life to come. Jesus teaches us that there are only two final destinations that are possible, heaven or hell. If we go to heaven, we will be with Jesus for all of eternity. But if we go to hell, we will be with the devil in torment for all eternity. And this closing section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount to us is a final challenge that we would examine our lives to see whether we are trusting in Christ alone for our salvation or if we are trusting in a false hope. And Jesus begins in verses 43 through 45 by using an illustration that all of us can relate to. He says, talking about a tree and its fruit, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." What Jesus is saying here is that you can tell what kind of plant something is by its fruit. If you look at the fruit, you can tell what kind of tree it is. So if you look at an apple tree, you know it's an apple tree because it has apples on it. And that's true with every kind of tree that bears fruit. And Jesus is saying that you and I are like trees. We are either good trees that bring forth good fruit, or we are bad trees that bring forth bad fruit. We are either saved as good trees, or we are lost as bad trees. And our fruit is a metaphor or a word picture to describe all the different ways we manifest what is in our heart. Our fruit is the evidence of what our hearts are really like before God. Our fruit is a way of describing all of our words and actions. It is everything we do and everything that we say, for good or for worse. But how do we know the difference between good and bad fruit? What is a good fruit and what is a bad fruit? And the answer is, of course, the Bible. The Bible, God's word, is the standard whereby we might discern good and bad fruit. And good fruit is called the fruit of the Spirit. It is what the Holy Spirit of God produces in our hearts through faith in Jesus. But bad fruit is called sin, or the works of the flesh. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, what he means when he talks about bad fruit. He says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." Bad fruit is another way of describing the vices or works of the flesh, all the evil sins that men commit. And the Apostle Paul says likewise in Galatians chapter 5, contrasting the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh with these words. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Our words and actions, whether we produce good fruit or bad, is a reflection of what is truly in our heart. But what does the Bible mean when it talks about the heart? What does it mean to talk about the human heart or soul or spirit? The heart in the Bible describes the control center for our desires and our emotions. The heart is that which motivates us to desire either that which is good or evil. It is like a steering wheel of a car. It is what directs where we go. If our heart is bad, we will desire that which is bad. And if our heart is good, we will desire that which is good and holy and righteous and true. Jesus calls us in these verses to examine our lives, as well as examining the lives of those who claim to be teachers of God's word, to test them and to see whether or not they bear good fruit or bad fruit. The Pharisees claimed to represent God and to speak for him in his ways. But the Pharisees were filled with bad fruit. They were filled with hypocrisy, greed, pride, and hatred toward Jesus. Whereas those who are the disciples of Jesus are filled with good fruit, love, joy, and peace, and obedience to God. Eating bad fruit has consequences. In life, there are some fruits and berries that appear to be edible, but in reality they are filled with poison. You might be walking along in the wilderness and you see some berries on a tree and you pick them and eat them. But little do you know that those berries are actually poisonous, that they may look very similar to berries that are edible that we can eat. And so likewise, Some teachers, who claim to be teachers of God's word, appear to be biblical, but are actually anti-Christian and are false teachers who will lead you astray. And we need to examine the fruit of their life and their words and their doctrine, their beliefs, to see whether or not they correspond with the Bible. False teachers, like the Pharisees, love to disguise their teachings under the cloak of truth to hide their destructive heresies and false teachings. Jesus, as well, in this passage, describes the heart as a kind of storehouse, a treasure or a bank where things are stored. And Jesus is saying that our hearts will either be filled with what is good, noble, and true, or our hearts will be filled with what is evil, impure, defiling, and false. And that raises the question for us. What are we pouring into our heart? The heart is like a cup that we pour things into. Are we pouring that which is evil and defiling and impure into our heart? Or are we pouring that which is true and righteous and good? What are we looking at with our eyes? We are called to fill up our hearts with that which is good instead of that which is evil, to think about the things that are above. That is what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. These are the kind of things, the things that are true, pure, and noble, and lovely, and beautiful, that we are called to think about and look at. We are called to set our minds on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father." The Bible teaches, whatever we set our heart on is revealed through our words and actions. Our words are the overflow of our heart. If we think about things that are evil, our words will be evil and destructive and slanderous. But when we think about and have a heart that is set on what is good, our words will be lovely and pure and build others up rather than tearing them down. If we use vulgar and impure language, that is a reflection of a vulgar mind. I like the saying of the Christian counselor, Paul David Tripp, who once said that nothing comes out of a drunk's mouth that wasn't there to begin with. What he means by that is that when someone is drunk or intoxicated from alcohol, the words that they speak are a reflection of their heart, and the alcohol merely loosened their lips to reveal what was already in their mind. But when we set our mind on the love of God, we will speak and act as Christ did and treat others as God wants them to be treated. And what we need most is a change of heart or a change of mind. And this comes through the Holy Spirit in the gospel message. Only God has the power to change our hearts that we might love Jesus Christ and love our neighbor as ourselves. God must do this. He must take out our heart of stone and give to us a heart of flesh. And our fruit then proceeds from the Holy Spirit who is within us. We can only produce the fruit of the Spirit by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And if we're not saved, if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if he doesn't dwell in our hearts by faith, we cannot produce this fruit. And this fruit is the result of salvation. We're not saved because of our good works or our fruit, but we produce fruit because we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Our fruit is the result of salvation, not the cause of our salvation, but rather Jesus Christ is the cause of our salvation. In life, all of us are chasing after a treasure or a prize. All of us are running a race. All of us are seeking after something. And the pursuit of that treasure is what motivates us. And so what is your treasure? What is your prize? What is it that you're living for? What is it that gets you up in the morning? That is your treasure you are pursuing. And so where our treasure is, there our heart is also. Our treasure, what we're pursuing, reflects what is in our heart before God. So does God want you to pursue this treasure? Does God want you to pursue that which you are seeking? Is it worth living your life for? Is it worth dying for? Because God wants us to pursue that which is good, that which is true, and that which will result in the greatest number of people being saved through Christ. And then Jesus goes on in verse 46, and he gives to us a convicting rebuke. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" The parallel passage in Matthew chapter 7 is more detailed, and it says this. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And indeed, this is a terrifying statement, that there are many people who claim to be Christians, who are emphatic about it and say, "Lord, Lord," and yet are not really saved, but are deceived. The Bible teaches that one aspect of saving faith, or one part of saving faith, is recognizing that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That means because Jesus is God incarnate, he has authority over us. He is the Lord of our lives. We can't make Christ Lord. He already is Lord, and we are called to submit to him and to recognize his lordship over all. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that confessing Christ as Lord is essential to salvation. He says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." To be saved means recognizing that Christ is Lord and confessing him to be the Lord of our lives. Because you can't have Jesus as your Savior if you deny that he is Lord over you. Part of saving faith is recognizing who Jesus is and responding to him with reverence and humility. There are sadly some people who claim to be Christians but don't really believe in Jesus because they don't accept him as the Lord of their life. They may claim that Jesus has saved them, but they give no evidence by the way they live their lives that they really understand the gospel. And they have never truly repented of their sins and placed their faith in Christ alone to save them. And Paul talks about these kinds of people in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, when he says that they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But true saving faith in Jesus will result in obedience to him, even if our obedience is imperfect in this life, which it will be. And that's why the Apostle John can say in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him." In other words, this is how we know that we have been saved. "If we keep his commandments, whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." John is saying that if someone claims that they are a believer in Jesus, that they know God, they say, "Lord, Lord," but they have no regard for the commands of Christ, they're lying about their relationship with Jesus. Because if Jesus has saved them, then he's given to them a new heart, a new set of desires that long for the things of God, and that desire to repent of their sins. And their bad fruit is the outward evidence that they really don't know Jesus as their Lord or Savior. Jesus tells us with these words that it is hypocritical to call him Lord and yet walk in disobedience to him. We are called as believers in Jesus to instead be consistent. If we call ourselves Christians, we must follow after Jesus Christ. We must obey him and submit to him as the Lord of our lives. That is what he calls us to, not to be saved, but because we already have been saved, and because what Jesus wants for us is what is best for us. And all of us have a real temptation of neglecting Christ and his teachings by walking in our own way instead of his way, as if we know better than him. We are called instead to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, to not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge him. When we sin against God, we act as if we are wiser than him, as if we know better, and as if God doesn't know what is best for us. And we must believe by faith that Jesus' teachings are for our good and not our harm. Because God created us, he knows how we are to live before him. Jesus Christ came to give us joy in him. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. But sin or disobedience to God is a killjoy. Sin steals our joy and can never bring us true happiness. Sometimes it is difficult to follow Jesus. Sometimes temptation can be so strong, and we can only overcome temptation through faith in Christ. Indeed, as the old hymn says, faith is the victory. Through faith in Jesus, not in ourselves, we are more than conquerors. We believe by faith that the way of Jesus is better than the way of Satan. And through the power of the Spirit in prayer, we say no to the devil and his lies and say yes to Christ and his ways. We keep our eyes on the prize as we run the race of the Christian life that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And then Jesus says, last of all, in verses 47 through 49, comparing two different groups of people, he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There are two kinds of people who hear Jesus. There are those who hear Jesus and follow him, and there are those who hear Jesus but don't pay attention to him and neglect him and his teachings to their own eternal ruin. I'm reminded by this story of Jesus of a real life illustration, and that is in Italy, where there's a famous tower called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And the Leaning Tower of Pisa was never meant to be leaning, but the reason why it leans over is because the Tower of Pisa in Italy was built on a poor foundation. The foundation for the tower is only 3 meters of limestone surrounded by clay. And that 3 meters of limestone could never support a 14,000-ton tower. And that's why it leans over to the side, because the tower weighed so much, that small limestone foundation sunk into the clay under the weight of the tower. Think also of all of the buildings that have been destroyed by floods and hurricanes. Buildings that may have been able to be saved if the builder had not used cheap materials to make it. Or think about all the buildings that have been destroyed because the foundation was neglected, because the builder wanted to go on ahead and build the building without thinking about what was underneath it, because they were impatient. And so likewise, there are many people in this world who are building their lives on a poor foundation. They have no foundation for their lives or for the future. But only that which is built on Christ will last. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the rock we are called to build our lives on. He is the only foundation that will stand in the day of judgment when the fierce storm of God's wrath comes upon this world. Jesus Christ is the solid foundation on whom our hope is built, and the only one we can rest our eternal hope on. Jesus is the chief cornerstone and the head of the church. And these words of Jesus are reflected later on in church history in the words of one of my favorite hymns by Edward Mote, where he says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus calls us in this passage to dig deep into him, to dig deep into his word and his sayings in the Bible. We are called to study the person of Christ, to listen to his words, and to build our lives on them. We are called to follow after him all the days of our lives. And indeed, the study of Jesus and his words is hard work. It is difficult. Just as building a foundation for a house is difficult work, I imagine that building a solid foundation in the days of Jesus was hard. Using your hands and tools to dig down into the earth and to lay a foundation, that was hard, back-breaking work. But it is worth it if the building you make is able to stand on the day of a flood. And so likewise, it is worth it to dig into the Bible, to dig into the teachings of Jesus, to apply them to our lives. It is hard, but it is worth it in the end. I imagine as well, in the story of Jesus, that the two houses looked very similar to one another. The house built on sand and the house built on the solid foundation probably both look identical to one another on the outside. And it was only later, because of the storm, that the difference was revealed. And so likewise, in this life, a person on the outside may appear to be saved while he remains lost on the inside, because he has not based his hope on Jesus Christ alone. He is building his life and basing his salvation partly on Christ and partly on himself and his good works. But we are called to put our eternal security in Christ and him only, and not ourselves. There are sadly so many people in this world who are living their lives without a solid foundation. They are trying to live life on their own, detached from God and the hope that is found in him. And they have no hope for the future. They think, unfortunately, that they are the masters of their fate and the captains of their soul. But they are wrong. They are badly mistaken. They are misguided and led astray by various passions and pleasures. And so I'd like to close with this question for all of us. Which of these two builders are we? Which of these two trees are we? Are we good trees or bad trees? Are we good builders or bad builders? Because we are either one or the other. We are either lost or we are saved. There can only be two options. Because the day of testing is coming, Jesus Christ will return one day to judge the living and the dead. He will judge the world in righteousness. And each of us, as individuals, must stand before Jesus Christ to give an account of ourselves. And there are no second chances after the day of judgment. Jesus is the only foundation that will last. Are you ready for the day of judgment? And if you're not sure that you are, then let me tell you how you can be. You can have confidence and assurance of salvation before then. You can know with certainty that you are a child of God and that you are saved and that you have nothing to fear at the second coming of Christ. And that comes through faith in Jesus. Jesus Christ came into the world, the eternal Son of God, took on human flesh and lived a sinless life, the life we could never live. And he died on a cross for sinners. He died the death that you and me deserve for our sins. And he rose again 3 days later and ascended into heaven. He will come back again one day for his people. And we are saved through trusting in that reality, not trusting in ourselves or anything we have done, but trusting only in him and him alone by looking to him by faith. And for those of you who are believers in Jesus, then I urge you to never give up your faith in him, to always look to him. My prayer for you is that you would have a faith that cannot be shaken, one that is strong and immovable in the midst of the storms of life. Let us pray together. O Lord, give us a faith that cannot be shaken, that we have a faith that is deeply rooted in Christ our King, a faith that will endure, a faith that will abide, a true saving faith that rests in him and him alone. O Father, go before us this week and give to us rest and peace and safety and health. And we ask, Lord, most of all, that you would use us and that you would use this message to bring salvation to those who are lost, and that you would use us as your instruments, as your hands and feet in this valley, to preach Christ to others and to point others to him, the only one who can save them from their sins. And we ask this in his name. Amen. And our benediction is taken from the book of 1 Peter, which is a parallel passage to the one in Luke. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. Peter writes, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen.